So we come to our Old Testament lesson this morning, which comes from the book of the prophet Hosea, who spoke to his people at a time when they were threatened all around, particularly by the superpower of the day, Assyria. And he comes to them to reveal to them the God who is committed to them, but who is outraged by the way that they've turned away from the faith that brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, to the promised land. They've turned away to nature gods and away from God himself. So Chris is going to read to us this morning a very remarkable passage from the 11th chapter of that book, the first 11 verses. One of the things you'll notice about it, I think, is that God, as portrayed by the prophet, is one who is wrestling with a tension of commitments within his own being. Quite an extraordinary passage. Thank you, Chris, for reading it to us.
Hosea chapter 11, first 11 verses. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness and bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they've refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me, and my compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, and the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west, and they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so we come to our New Testament passage this morning. Normally, when I'm choosing the main New Testament passage in a communion service particularly, I like to choose from one of the four Gospels. But this morning I'm making an exception to that, because the first letter of Peter addressed to scattered communities in what we now call modern Turkey, across the northern part of the Roman province of Asia Minor, contain Christian congregations, many of them under pressure. And the author of this particular letter writes to them, assuring them that they are under God's loving care, that they are special people, that their identity is secure. And he does so quoting from words of Hosea all those centuries beforehand. So there's a connection between the New Testament passage that Alison's going to read for us and what we've just heard Chris read from Hosea. I'm going to ask Alison now, thank you, Alison, to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10.
Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.
Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. My heart recoils within me. Or in another translation, my heart is changed within me. This is the God who cannot bear the betrayal of trust of his people, but yet the God who cannot give them up either. Can I believe in this divine heart that is changeable? I think Hosea is a shocking book for modern hearers, which is why I think we skirt around it very often in church. We're used to stories about human love and fickleness, human heroism and infidelity, but this ancient text is different, set in the last years of the northern kingdom of Israel, as it vainly attempted to stave off the advance of Assyria. Well, eventually it didn't succeed. The Assyrians captured the capital of the northern kingdom, Samaria, and then deported most of the prominent citizens of that nation. And whatever happened to the people of the northern kingdom, they never once again were reconstituted as a nation. So it sounds like a story of failure. Coming back to the prophet Hosea. In the earlier part of his prophecies, we have it in the text of the Old Testament, he uses the domestic experience of the prophet, of himself, as an allegory. And here's the shocking bit. Hosea is called to marry an adulterous woman called Gomer, and she bears him children. And the parallel used is between Israel, under its kings, and there were lots of them, as the nation abandoned the God of the Exodus for the Baals, and all that that meant. Hosea is driven to renounce his wife and disown the children of his disastrous marriage. One of those children, a daughter, is given the name in Hebrew Lo-Ruhamah. And then there's a younger son given the name Lo-Ami. And in English, those are translated as not loved, not loved. That's Lo-Ruhamah, the daughter. And the son, Lo Ami, means not my people, disowned. That's shocking enough, isn't it? Yet this God seems not to know his own mind. Because within the text we find this, not beloved will become my loved one. Not my people will be called, you are my people. And in our message this morning that Chris brought to us through the passage in chapter 11 of Hosea, that apparent indecision of God is just underlined, this time in his attitude to the errant behaviour of his offspring. I imagine a son of Hosea who goes off the rails, a bit like the prodigal son. And the father is acutely frustrated at the growing child's ingratitude and disobedience and perverseness, and lashes out, as it were, with raw resentment. For the most tender and intimate nurturing, most committed parenthood has been just spurned, effectively spat upon by God's son Israel. And as punishment, the divine father will abandon Israel to the hostile and overwhelming forces of Assyria. And now what comes next? It's as if God is having a debate with himself. How can I do this? And he replies, I can't. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. What is this change of heart? Is it a sign of weakness on God's part? Is God, in the end, just like us? In all our human parental vacillation, letting the emotional heart overrule the cooler, wiser head? You see the point about Hosea being a rather shocking text. But actually, God is not like us in that way. It's not foolish weakness that was revealed, but otherness. He is the Holy One amongst us. God is God, and not a frail human. And he remains free to express his fierce wrath as redeeming love. Now that's an equation that we can't understand, I suspect. But then we need to step back just a bit and ask one or two important questions. What did God do in creating us as humans? God freely willed the emergence of beings like us who could use our God-given power to choose by going either way. We could either willingly allow ourselves to be under God's providence or reject God and go after other gods like the Baals. So God can't save the Israelites from themselves and from the Assyrians. But that doesn't mean that God is totally powerless. This is not an impotent God that we're dealing with. In the longer story of God's people, which we preserve within our own Christian story, of course, he does something completely unexpected. In the person of Jesus, his true son, he carries all the consequences of our disastrous choices, bearing them on the cross. Many, many centuries later than the time of Hosea, this New Testament writer, towards the end of the New Testament, has this to say. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In words echoing the language of Hosea, the author of 1 Peter gives us this divine declaration. Once you were not my people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I think about the people who would receive that message around the scattered communities of Asia Minor. A message for God's chosen people, though they are strangers in the world. Scattered, but still chosen in love. Strangers, but still owned as God's people. And so there's a message for us now. For in our own time, we still run after our own idols, our own bank balance for our security, our own skills and power, our own determination to defend ourselves and our interests by making ever more lethal deterrent weapons, which we hope never to use, but in fact have done already. The use of our own brains to build a future with the ever-expanding possibilities of artificial intelligence. We craft idols to do our bidding. But we still lack what we really need. What we really need is the true God, whose strange action in the world is beyond us to discern, way beyond our ability to predict, to build into any model that we can fashion or control. This is the God whose ways are glimpsed by true prophets, those strange and awkward people who dare to make imaginative connections to which most of us are blind, go about being regarded with ridicule as oddballs, outsiders, people we don't have to listen to. These are the people who make the connections that we need to listen to and hear. For this is the God who redeems us through his Son. The God who is so engaged in the open world of his creation that he empties himself of all but love and pleads for Adam's helpless race. Those great words of Charles Wesley, which have burned themselves into the faith of Methodists. This is not a God whose heart is set in stone, but a passionate God who in Jesus saves us by his crucified and invincible love. So coming back to my question at the beginning, if you were with me then, can I believe in this God? Not only can I, as I gather around his table among you this morning, with you this morning, I find that he's the only God worthy of my trust. And when I make but trial of that love, which I sometimes do, I find myself in a new situation. And if I was willing to live in that place, I would find myself in a new world, even living as we do today, in the world which is in so much need of God.